evening and welcome. Welcome to all. It is good to be in God's house on God's day. So, people of God, let us begin our time of evening worship with a time of silent, reverent prayer before Him. Let us pray. And if you would stand, our call to worship coming from the Psalms, from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Indeed, I direct your attention to the bulletin, and I ask, congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us receive then God's greeting this night. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen. Let us open then in song from that 106th Psalm, 106b, stanzas 1 through 5, 1 through 5 of 106b. Triumphant heritage with which to lift up our voice. Yes, through the centuries, through the many languages, we confess the essential truths of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed, saying together these words.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us then come before our God in prayer this evening. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, God of your covenant people, God from everlasting to everlasting, God over all. Lord, as we think of your patience with your people, as we think of your working and bringing your word through your prophets and through your kings and through your priests, Lord, and yet we saw generation after generation falling away from you in need of those agents of redemption, in need of those who would speak truth, in need of those who would call them to repentance. Lord, you are our God. We are your New Testament people, a people made up of Jews and Gentiles, of all those who call upon your name all throughout the world. Lord God, may we know also our need from generation to generation to confess our sins. May we not drift from one to the other, but may we be firmly rooted in you year by year, remembering that you are, yes, everlasting to everlasting, that your laws do not change, that your character does not change, that our need of you does not change. And so, Lord, we pray for this very congregation. Lord, be with us here at Grace URC in Waupun. Lord, show us the truth of your word. Make your spirit to work upon our hearts in the hearing of your word this night. Make your words to be faithfully proclaimed and to fall upon our ears and be worked into our hearts. Lord, we think also of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We think of it in Ecuador, the labors of Reverend Pablo Landazuri. Think of it in Canada, Reverend Zegers and the Muslim outreach. We think of Reverend Eric Pennings and the virtual library and other avenues of outreach through the Hispanic Christian ministries. Lord, we think of Reverend Alan Vanderpool and his labors as an instructor for MINTS. We think of that teaching of teachers and mentoring of teachers ongoing. We give thanks that Reverend Vanderpool is able to do this online, though we do pray that you would provide for these things to be done face to face again. And we think also of his students who have suffered from COVID-19, who have less access to medical care than we have here. We pray that you would give them the gift of healing and perseverance. We pray also giving thanks for the completion of another course as Reverend Vanderpool and other MINTS teachers continue course by course to build up curriculum for the building up of your church. And Lord God, we give thanks for this study on the introduction to the New Testament being completed. And we pray that you would guide the next work to come and the other ongoing works. Lord, we think also of sister congregations. This night we think of the First URC of Oak Lawn and of Linwood URC, both of them in Illinois, just across the border. Lord God, strengthen these, your people, those who labor, pastors, elders, deacons, and each brother and sister in Christ in these churches. Strengthen them, uphold them, root them firmly upon you and you alone. So, Lord God, we again come as those who fail to be humble before you as we ought to be humble before you. But Lord God, you are majestic. You are our King. And yet in all your might and splendor and majesty, you hear even our feeble prayers, even this feeble prayer offered up before you this night. And Lord, it is in the name of Jesus Christ and his perfect mediation. Amen. People of God, let's stand then and singing from the 23rd Psalm, 23b. Let's stand and sing 23b, our Psalm of Preparation. Amen. Let us turn then to our confessional reading for this evening. Lord's Day 45, page 252, in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 45. Question answer 117 is a little bit longer, but still I will read the questions, and together let's work through the answers, 116 to 119. Lord's Day 45, beginning with question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rely on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the faithful summary of the Word of God. Let us turn now to our reading from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, page 460 in most of the pew Bibles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 11 through 22, looking a little more at 11 through 18, and looking especially at verse 14. Our central focus is verse 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. And this is at the completion of both the temple and the palace. 1 Kings 9 giving more of the details of how and when that all happened. But the completion of both of these things, 2 Chronicles 7, beginning at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule in Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we turn our attention. A large percentage of Heidelberg Catechism is either working through the Apostles' Creed or the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer and speaking about prayer. And so now we move from considering the Ten Commandments to a time, a season of considering especially prayer. And when we consider prayer, are we considering something that is easy, something that is difficult? Hear these words from Bernard of Clairvaux. This was a monk who died a few hundred years before the Reformation, but he was quoted often by the Reformers. He said this about prayer, quote, "Waiting on God is not idleness, but work which beats all other work to one unskilled in it." End quote. What's the hardest job you've ever done? I think many of our members here have done some very difficult tasks in their life, have had some days of very long and hard labor. Is waiting on God really more difficult than any other task for those who are unskilled in it? How can Bernard of Clairvaux say such a thing? Prayer, especially when we're thinking about extended fellowship prayer with God, and that's part of what prayer is no easy task. Now, certainly when we think about prayer, it includes coming before God in the minutes and in the seconds. You might think of that passage, pray without ceasing. I saw one article making reference to that kind of prayer. It's called 30 Seconds with God. How can we seek to fill some of our empty moments by coming to God? But that's not the only kind of prayer we see. We see Christ going in prayer for hours. In other words, when we think about not just that kind of praying without ceasing kind of prayer, but when we think about extended fellowshipping prayer with God, this is no easy work, no easy task. It's something which requires practice, a skill to grow in, to labor on, more difficult than any ordinary task. And we're looking tonight at the act of prayer. We're considering that difficult act of prayer, and that's our first point, how we ask, how we pray, how we come before God, the act of prayer itself. And then we'll look also in our second point at how we act, what our actions are that follow our prayer life. In short, the people of God are to be doers and not prayers only. And that brings us into our first point, how we ask. And when we think about we and who's asking and who are we doing the asking to? Well, it's again, we're focusing especially on verse 14. And how does that verse begin? If my people who are called by my name, God does not hear the prayer of unbelievers. God is one who hears the prayer of his people, those who are called by him, God's people coming before the one true God. That is the only prayer that is heard. That is the only thing which can truly and rightly be called prayer. This is the act of prayer. This is what prayer is. And we know certainly that the people of God are those who do pray. Our theme that we are to be doers and not prayers only, well, that's a rewording of that phrase from James, which is quite well known, isn't it? James, who says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, what's assumed by James when he says that? He assumes that the people of God are hearing God's word. And he's saying, I'm assuming that you're hearing it, and now I'm telling you, you must not only be hearers, you must also be doers. Well, what's assumed in our theme tonight? That we will be a praying people. That's what's assumed. And it's assumed also in the catechism. Remember that the catechism are questions to believers to which believers give the answer. It's not just asking anybody to define random things. It's personal. It's the personal words of a believer. And what's the assumption of the catechism in 116? Notice the question is not, do Christians need to pray? The question is, why do Christians need to pray? You see, it's assumed in our catechism as well. The people of God are praying people. This is something we assume at the outset. And then we ask ourselves, how do we do this? But we don't ask ourselves if we're praying. We don't ask ourselves, do we pray? We ask, how do we pray? Because we are praying people if we are the people of God. And so then the catechism works through why we need to pray, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. And then in question and answer 117, it lists three things that are included in how God wants us to pray. We see two things. So there's a three-part summary in question and answer 117. There's a two-part leading into a third thing. That's our second point. But there's a two-part summary of what the prayer itself is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you see the two parts there? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Those are the two parts. So first, coming in humility. And at this point, let us step back and remember where we are in Scripture. We are before the completed palaces of the kings of David. We are before the completed temple on Mount Zion to the Lord God. It is in the context of Solomon being spoken to by God out of the fire that 1 Kings 9 tells us that at this point God spoke to Solomon the same way he did at Gibeah. That means God is speaking to Solomon from a fire again. And in this context, the temples, the greatest temples of the kings of David, the greatest palaces and the temple to the Lord God, God speaking to the king Solomon out of the fire, humble yourself. Humble yourself and seek my face. But people of God, that command is the same no matter where we are and no matter who we are. It doesn't matter if we're standing at the foot of Mount Zion, looking up at the beautiful completed first temple. It doesn't matter if we're in a prison. It doesn't matter if we're anywhere in between. And we see this in Scripture. We see this in Scripture. We see the people of God praying to God in all different places, in all different circumstances, at all different times. We are to humble ourselves before God. You know, maybe it was more difficult for Solomon to be humble because he's standing in a great palace and God is speaking to him from the fire. Or maybe it was easier for Solomon to be humble because he could look up at the great temple of God. I don't know, but the point is, Solomon had to be humble then, and we have to be humble now. And it doesn't matter where Solomon was praying, and it doesn't matter where we are praying. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. It's part of the summary in the catechism, especially that second point in answer 117. We must fully recognize our need and our misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Of course, then, part of this is the very confession of our sins. And to jump ahead of ourselves to the end of verse 14, that's part of how God answers prayer. I will forgive their sin. That humility has two primary parts to it. Acknowledging God's majesty and acknowledging our sin and misery. God's majesty on the one hand, our sin and misery on the other. And God is one who forgives the sins of those who come humbly confessing their sin. sins forgiven because of the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So we are to come as those who come humbly, come as those who actively seek the face of God. And so we can make that the first part of thinking about what seeking the face of God means. We live now in the context of the full revelation. We know a major part of this is what? Reflecting upon the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done. This is a primary part of actively seeking the face of God. But it's also a reminder that prayer itself is an active thing done. So now let's think about this again in the context of our introduction, when we said that prayer is difficult. Well, why is prayer difficult? Well, we could think of humility, which we just spoke of. That's not an easy thing. Well, what about actively seeking the face of God? Is that an easy thing? Let me put it to you this way, people of God. Again, hours in prayer, not merely minutes, is something which we see in Scripture. Now, to not only sit down for seconds or for minutes, but for an hour, an extended fellowship with God, actively seeking his face, without our mind straying onto other things, without losing focus, without if we're in a period of a spiritual valley or of a physical valley and difficulties in our life, without doubting God and questioning him, to sit for an hour and seek God, that's not an easy thing. That's not something that a Christian who struggles in his prayer life just wakes up one morning and decides to do. Now we remember why Bernard of Clairvaux used the word skill in that old quote. What does he mean by that? It's something you must practice. It's something you must work up towards. It's something you must grow in and refine, right? Like an athlete's skill. You don't just roll out of bed and have the ability to do this or that in this or that sport. That's what the word skill implies. You must work at this. Simply sitting down and seeking God's face for an hour is not something that we do without working towards it, without growing in such a skill. We must actively seek the face of God. Now, your pastor is not someone who is very good at this skill. Your pastor is always preaching to himself. Your pastor is especially preaching to himself right now. What are some ways? What are some practical tips, encouragements that some have used to grow in this skill? Although this is kind of a combined list, I'm primarily taking this from a number of these were in A Simple Way to Pray with Dr. Archie Parrish, something which Ligonier still sells. You can also find on Amazon. It's that very famous booklet by Martin Luther, A Simple Way to Pray. And then this is one of those that makes a 50-page booklet 100 pages by having a little introduction by R.C. Sproul before and some other words after. But these are from some other places as well. Notice these are not mutually exclusive. These are different things that can be tried either on different days or successfully. What's one practical way that we could seek to grow in actively seeking the face of God? Well, what about prayer journaling? I think this could be a big one. Writing down a prayer. That's something that forces you to be more specific, that forces you to be more orderly and focused. Maybe taking a book and using it only for prayer journaling. Another way is to, now here we see certainly things that are not mutually exclusive. You can try all of these things and try them at different points within an hour. You could try doing one for 5 minutes and another for 10 and another for 5. What I'm speaking about here is we see in Scripture praying in silence, praying out loud, praying in mumbling. Say, I don't want to mumble. That sounds kind of strange. People look at you weird when you do that nowadays. Well, it used to be a very common thing, such that the Hebrew word for meditating basically means mumbling. It used to be a very common thing. And if you think about extended time in personal prayer, well, that could be a way to help focus yourself. You don't have to speak like coherently that other people could hear, but you're still kind of directing yourself, mumbling, muttering to yourself in a way that only you understand. This isn't speaking in tongues. This is a prayer practice that is ancient and has been, this is what the psalmist is speaking about when the psalmist says, I meditate on the Lord. He's saying, I mumble to the Lord. These are different things that we could try. You know, for me, when I sit in silence, you know, that's something I need to work on, to grow in, but my mind just tends to wander. I'm so poor at it, my mind just wanders, and I'm 10 seconds later, I'm not thinking about prayer. So these are ways, these are things that we could try even differently and at different times. Another is to use the prayers of others. The Lord's Prayer is question and answer 19. We should never use only model prayers. We remember that this is a prayer model. Pray in this way, Jesus said. But we can use the prayers of others, starting with the prayers in scriptures and other godly, faithful prayers. And we can use that to certainly help us get started. And here's one more. Don't start when you're too old. I give thanks for elderly members of the church who come often before the throne of grace. But if you think I'm too busy for prayer now, I'll start praying when I'm 50, when I'm 70, when I'm 80, you will not only have lost decades of communion with God, you will also find it difficult to learn this new skill later in life. Remember, it's not something you just flip a switch on. If you say no to prayer now, do you think you're just going to be able to flip a switch when you're 65? Maybe by God's grace. But that would not be what we would ordinarily expect or desire or want. In short, to delay the practice of faithful prayers, to put oneself in a difficult and a dangerous position. So that's the act of prayer itself. Now, what about how we act, and specifically how we act, the actions that we do in connection with our prayer life? You know, what's the connection between the act of prayer and how we act, what we do? Well, we see this even in the Lord's Prayer. There's a connection. Where is it in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Imagine if we're coming before God in prayer and we're confessing a specific sin. And then we stand up and 10 minutes later, we walk right into that sin. Does that happen? I know it happens to me. I imagine it probably happens to you as well. Is there a disconnect there? Is there something which quite obviously should not be happening? Certainly. This is not how prayer is meant to be. Proverbs speaks about when there is a disconnect between the heart and the lips. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 23 and 24. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. You know, my favorite covering on a cinnamon roll is glaze, right? You just put that thin layer of glaze over a cinnamon roll. That's the best way to eat a cinnamon roll. But that's not how the word glaze is being used by Solomon here in the book of Proverbs, is it? No, it comes out more like this. We can never allow the words of our prayers to simply be a glaze over a life full of sin. And that's most pointedly demonstrated in one who prays, confessing a specific sin, and then stands up and goes and commits that sin 10 minutes later. You see how that prayer has just become a glaze over the sin? If the actions of the believer are completely misaligned with the act of prayer, then there is a complete disconnect, which is not how Scripture teaches us to pray. And we see this in that verse, which is our primary focus in 2 Chronicles. It's after speaking about humbling ourselves, seeking His face. What does it say? And turn from their wicked ways. And that's an appropriate place to put that command, isn't it? I mean, we see that basic command all over in Scripture. But it is very appropriate to put those words right there. After words concerning how we pray, essentially including it in a description of the prayer, almost. It follows right there. Do you see it? Humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Thinking a little bit in the other direction, but showing how we ought not to separate the act of prayer itself from the acts that should accompany true prayer, William Wilberforce, the great British statesman, he was once considering how the lack of personal devotions was playing a part in a season of spiritual coldness and wandering in his life. And he connected the link between his devotions and his spiritual coldness in this way. Quote, "I suspect I have been allotting habitually too little time to religious exercises as private devotion, religious meditation, scripture reading, etc. Hence, I am lean and cold and hard. God would perhaps prosper me more in spiritual things if I were to be more diligent in using the means of grace. I had better allot more time, say 2 hours or an hour and a half, to religious exercises daily and try whether by so doing I cannot preserve a frame of spirit more habitually devotional, a more lively sense of my hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a real undissembled longing for heaven, its pleasures, and its purity." End of quote. Let me pause here again and say, when we speak about praying for hours, again, not a skill your preacher is at all well versed in, but we don't just pull the word hours out of a hat. We see it in Scripture, especially in Christ Himself. We see that multiple times as we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We see it then following our Savior Himself in the lives of some of the great saints and leaders of the church. I know we could think more contemporary of a man, Joel Beakey, whose ministry has been greatly blessed, and he speaks often about his mother and her hours in prayer that she will spend. And Martin Luther was known to spend hours in prayer in the morning. E.M. Bounds was well-known Black Baptist preacher, passed away quite a few decades ago. He was known to pray from 4 to 7 every morning. Hours in prayer is no unheard of thing. It's the example of our Savior himself. And to speak about that sweet hour of prayer as a word and one of the great Christian hymns, we're not just pulling that number out of nowhere. Scripture speaks not only about the seconds and the minutes, and Scripture does speak about that as well. Scripture speaks about the hour of prayer. So we're coming as those who must turn from their wicked ways. And we are coming, people of God, as those who are heard by God. So after giving that humility, that seeking, and that turning, we read, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive and I will heal. Now let's think about this. First, the hearing of the prayer at the time Solomon ruled, then the hearing of the prayer at the time of the exile, when 2 Chronicles was written, and then the hearing of prayer in our own day today. So first, the hearing of prayer at the time of Solomon. Now, let us note, there is specific commands about if you pray, your land will prosper. That's a specific command here. Now, does that mean that if we ask God for rain and a good harvest, which we still do, and this year we were blessed with a good harvest, but does that mean that faithful prayers for this will always be answered today? Well, here's a big mouthful of a question to ask. Are you part of the covenant nation of Israel, living in the promised land, under the rule of the covenant dynasty, during the time of the completed temple in Jerusalem, praying there in that temple? Well, that's a big mouthful of a question. It is not meant for us to conclude God does not still answer prayer, but it is meant for us to consider that there is a special presence of God tied to this temple and this land, such that we do not pray for the physical soil that we stand upon in exactly the same way as the people of Israel did. It's not exactly the same. Now, what about the forgiveness of sins? Well, there's no mouthful question needed. There the prayer is the same. And that's one of the reasons why this verse is such a beautiful summary of what's going on. And we don't have such a mouthful question. It's the same then and the same 500 years later and the same today, 3,000 years later. We pray earnestly for the forgiveness of sins. And we now even more clearly see how that forgiveness is granted by the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom at this point they are merely hoping for and anticipating. Okay. So that's thinking about the hearing of the prayer at the time Solomon ruled. What about the hearing of the prayer at the time when 2 Chronicles was written? Now, 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, unlike 1 and 2 Kings, who are written somewhat earlier, they're written in the time of the exile. I think it is helpful, people of God, to step back, and we can think of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles as some of the more difficult Old Testament books to work through. And we're thinking, you know, I don't have a Davidic king. What does this mean for me? Well, remember, 1 and 2 Chronicles was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written by people who had no Davidic king, who were living in the exile, to be given to their fellow people in exile. So you see, the very time when the Holy Spirit had these words put into God's Word was a time when they had to ask that question too. I think that helps us to remember that there's not some great disconnect that makes these books unhelpful or unedifying or somehow a lesser part of God's Word for us today. No, even at the time when 2 Chronicles was written, we might say verses 19 to 22 had a particular, we've seen this fulfilled, element to them. And they knew the words of the prophet Micah that the real king they were waiting for was the one from Bethlehem, the one who shall come forth for me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. In other words, the coming of the one who is eternal God, the coming of the one to be born in Bethlehem, the coming of Jesus Christ. So now, what about the hearing of this prayer in our own day today? Well, I jumped ahead of myself and spoke about how for the forgiveness of sins, there's no difference. What about the punishment for those who lapse from sins? There's still punishment today for those who do not act in accordance with God's word, for those who do not walk in his ways, where there is certainly judgment. The timing of it is a little bit different, we might say, and it's summarized. The New Testament timing of judgment is summarized for us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Some are judged immediately, some are judged later, but still there is judgment for those who do not walk in accordance with God's way. God will hear our prayer also today. And the clearest New Testament passage concerning that is 1 John 5:14 and 15. That's basically paraphrased in the first part of answer 117. We must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. And then bringing that back and summarizing in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that doesn't mean asking in exactly the same way for rain upon our land, but it does mean asking in exactly the same way for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is one more passage for seeing this connection between coming before God and asking God in prayer and living in a way that's consistent with that? John chapter 15 is one more passage where we see this connection clearly, where Jesus is speaking and his key word is abide in me. And here in verses 7 through 11, listen, even the youngest of you, listen for this. Can you hear in these five verses, on the one hand, words about coming to God in prayer, and on the other hand, words about obeying God and acting in a way that is faithful and obedient to him? John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We must pray, but we cannot only pray. Prayer is abiding in God. Living according to God's commandments is also part of abiding in God. Now let us come to our conclusion, thinking about that word act. We could title our first point, the act of prayer, that we are commanded to come before God. And certainly our second point was, you know, the act that follows prayer, acting in a way that's according to God's will. Well, since we've been using the word act and acts so much, isn't it appropriate to conclude by remembering that that's also one of the acronyms to help us in the four principal parts of prayer? So we go from the act of prayer to acts that are according with prayer to A dot, C dot, T dot, S dot, the acts of prayer. Adoration, confession, thankfulness, supplication. And to just briefly state, people of God, what this may look like in having our acts line up with our act of prayer before God. In our adoration and thanksgiving, would it not look like this? To come with praise and thanksgiving before God and to follow up that praise and thanksgiving with joy in each day that He has made, especially in the day which is His day, the Sabbath day, when we come and worship Him. And since we just read John 15, isn't that how that passage there ended? That your joy may be full. And we have spoken this already, but let's say it again, that our confession, our earnestly coming before God and confessing our sins, would be followed by really turning from those sins and going forth in a changed life. Surely this is also in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And finally, supplication, that coming before God with our requests, with all that we would ask before Him would be followed by a patient trust in God and a humble submission to His will. As the model prayer says, your will be done. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our great God and Heavenly Father, your people are praying people. Lord God, make us to be praying people, desiring to grow even in the skill of prolonged coming before you. Lord, a faithful monk many centuries ago spoke about how difficult that was. There are many distractions in this day and age. It is difficult still today. Teach us this skill to be those who do come before you. And Lord, may it never be left there, but may our prayers be followed by action in accordance with your will. This is our prayer this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand, people of God. Let's sing number 522 together. 522.
Thank you.
Amen. It's time now for our evening gifts and offerings this evening. That's for the general fund. Following this, the benediction and doxology 150C, stanza 3. You would stand, people of God, let us hear the parting blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.